Right, we start a new series this morning. So you showed up in the right day. Lesson one of the book of Ecclesiastes. Just one of those interesting books of the Bible. Ecclesiastes. So why don't we all turn there and we have our handout. This is just an introduction lesson and just we'll cover the first few verses of the book. But Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. Wise King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And each one of those books has a special purpose. And this is why Ecclesiastes is a good book to do a book study on, because you've got to know the theme of the book. Here's the introduction. It says, Ecclesiastes is a profound book, recording an intense search. It's a search by the preacher for meaning and satisfaction in life. In spite of the inequities, inconsistencies, and seeming absurdities of life on earth. You know, this book talks about life. And how life isn't always what some people would call fair. How life has its problems, right? And that's why this is a great book. This is one of those very down-to-earth books, if you will. Because it deals with life, everyday life, and the things that don't seem right about life. Ecclesiastes deals with those topics, things that don't seem right, things that just don't seem fair. And Solomon deals with all these different things. And he's searching. He's doing a big search, looking here, looking there, trying to find where true meaning of life is. That's what everybody does. Everybody in life does that. They set out searching. And some find it, the truth, quicker than others by God's grace. And they search, they look for meaning, they look for satisfaction. So number one, we're going to talk about the title and the author. All right, letter A, the book Ecclesiastes, what does that title mean? It means preacher. That's what it means. So letter A, that's why we say in the introduction, this is the preacher searching. Ecclesiastes means preacher, or it means congregator or one who speaks at an assembly. It's as though Solomon is giving lectures here. He's giving lectures on life, saying, all right, this is what I have gone through in my searchings about life. This is what I've discovered. So he calls him, it's called the preacher. You see it right in verse 1. Why don't we just go ahead and look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. So Solomon calls himself a preacher here. You know, Solomon had different roles. He was a king. But in this book, he says, I'm going to be like a preacher in this book. And he calls himself the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And that's why letter B, this book was written by Solomon later in his life. This was written later in his life. Now, if you know any biography of Solomon, you know the basics. You know that he was the son of King David. His mother was Bathsheba. And you know that Solomon became king after David, right when David was passing away. David made it clear that Solomon was to be the next king. And when Solomon became king, God came to him. And God said to Solomon, Solomon, what would you like me to give you? Imagine that question from God. God comes to you and says, what do you want from me? I'll give it to you. And Solomon said to God, Lord, I want an understanding heart. I want wisdom because I'm a king now and I don't even know where to begin. I'm a king over this huge nation, Israel. I don't even know how to go in and come out. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom, Lord. And God said, yes, Solomon, you're going to get wisdom. And because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you that too. And because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, I'm going to give you that too. And God gave him all the extra things that maybe others would have asked for. So Solomon was a very blessed man. The wisest man, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus. The wisest man who ever walked this earth was King Solomon. Wealthy. Wealthy beyond measure. I mean, the Bible says that in the days of Solomon, silver was so prolific, it was as though, like picking up rocks outside. That's how prolific silver was in the nation of Israel during Solomon's reign. I mean, you talk about this man was responsible for building the temple, which had gold galore, the temple of God. Solomon was rich beyond imagination. So Solomon, that's who wrote this book. So he's very qualified to write this book. He's very qualified because if anybody ever had it all, it was Solomon. If anybody ever tried everything, it was Solomon. But we also know the bad side of Solomon. It's as though in one of the chapters in 1 Kings, you read Solomon was a very wise man, and you read all these wonderful things, and then later on in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, you read a verse that says, and he loved many women. And that was the beginning of his downfall. He loved many foreign women. And we know he had, what was it? I always mix the two up. 700 wives and 300 concubines, or was it 700 concubines and 300 wives? I don't know. The point is he, for all practical purposes, had like 1,000 wives. Again, beyond imagination, beyond, you know, human comprehension. This man literally had it all, but that was his downfall. Because the Bible says that those women turned away his heart from loving God. It was never God's will for him to have that many wives. And they turned away his heart from loving God. And the Bible says he actually began to make shrines. Now here's King Solomon, who loved God and built the temple and had an amazing worship service in that temple so that the glory of God came down in the temple. They couldn't even stand in the temple. The glory of God was so amazing in that temple. That same man later built shrines for other false gods just to please his many wives. Compromised. Big time compromise. So this is Solomon. What a man. So again, if anybody was ever qualified to write a book about life, it was him. Because he's been on all sides of the spectrum. He's been close to God. He's been away from God. He started off maybe small, and then he became wealthy and wise and huge. So he's been everywhere. And he's had it all. Letter C. It was written around 935 B.C. 935 B.C. was when it was written. Around that date. So we're talking 935 years before the birth of Christ. This book was written.
He must have been wise to take care of that many wives. I can't even handle one.
I don't know, but that he was an interesting man. Now, number two, the theme and purpose. What's the theme of the book? What's the purpose of the book? Letter A, one quote here from a book. First of all, the book was included so that no one will ever have to live through Solomon's dismal experience. Why is this book in the Bible? Well, one reason is so that you and I don't have to go through what Solomon went through. So that you and I don't have to try everything to know that it's bad. Sometimes you're better off taking someone else's word. For example, I've read in books that heroin is a very addictive and bad drug. That's something I'm just going to take their word on. I'm not going to go out and try it to find out for myself. There's certain things you're better off taking someone else's word. You don't need to try it to find out. Just believe them. It's bad.
Amen.
I've read somewhere that if you use heroin once, you have like a 98% chance of becoming a lifetime addict from one use. So take their word for it. And in this book, we're going to learn other things, not just about drugs and things like that, but we're going to learn just other practical things. Take Solomon's word for it. He knows. He's been there. Don't try it. So that's letter A. First of all, this book was included so that no one would ever have to live through Solomon's dismal experience searching for satisfaction where it cannot be found. You don't need to go searching. You know the truth. And we're gonna counteract everything we read in this book with what we know from the New Testament. See, here's the wonderful thing. If all we had was this book of the Bible, we'd be in trouble. Because it kind of can leave you a little bit discouraged. Although the end of the book, Ecclesiastes, is going to end well, but we have the whole Bible, and that's why you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture.
Amen.
And the wonderful thing is we know the truth. We know where true satisfaction can be found, and we're going to talk about that. Letter B, the key word. Vanity is the key word. That's found in verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Letter B. The key word vanity means emptiness, futility, vapor, that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. The best illustration of the word vanity is like a bubble. You can blow a big bubble, you know, and it's shiny, and, you know, I'm talking about bubbles that kids play with, you know, and it's shiny, and it looks great, and it glistens in the sun, and it's, oh, everybody's enamored by it. Kids love playing with bubbles, but what happens when you touch it? It pops, and it leaves nothing behind. It looks good for a little while, but then it's gone. The word vanity is best illustrated by soap bubbles. That's what vanity is. Looks good for a little while, shiny, nice, glistening, but then it pops and there's nothing left behind. There's no substance. That's what vanity means. No substance there. Now, letter C, that word is found 37 times in this book. Letter C. 37 times in this book. So you can understand what Solomon's main point is. He makes it very clear. He's talking about things that are empty, worthless, vanity, 37 times. Now, letter D, here's the other very, very important phrase in this book. And this is what we will always remind ourselves of as we go through this book in the next weeks. Letter D, the phrase, under the sun, is found 29 times. Now, that's important. 29 times. Under the sun. Why is that phrase repeated? Under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. Why? Because the rest of letter D, it refers to life from the human perspective. The human perspective. This book is not always God's perspective. This is often Solomon's perspective. He's saying, this is what I have observed about life under the sun. So, under the sun is a key phrase in this book. And that's the next quote of letter E. If this key, under the sun, is not kept constantly in mind, then this book will present mountainous difficulties. We will not rightly understand this book if we don't keep that phrase in mind. Under the sun. This is about Solomon's view. Not always God's view. We're gonna see. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. It'll be easy to see. But you gotta keep that phrase in mind. So that's the theme of the book. Under the sun, life on earth, vanity, emptiness. And now we'll get into the first 11 verses. So number 3 is illustrations of vanity. He starts off in verses 1 and 2. He states his thesis. You know, when you're in college, you have to write essays, and they say, state your thesis in the end of the first paragraph. Well, he does it in the first 2 verses here. He says, here's my thesis. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, he says. So letter A, Solomon states his thesis early in this book. Some books of the Bible you have to get deeper into to find out what it's all about. This book, it's right up front. So Solomon wastes no time. He says, this is my point, and now I'll spend the rest of the book telling you about it. Vanity of vanities. Now I'll give you some illustrations about how life can be empty at times. Now, letter B. He illustrates this vanity with what we can call the monotony of life. You ever feel like life gets monotonous at times? Like you're stuck in a rut? Well, then this book is for you. Alright? Because life can become monotonous. Same routines, day after day. Same things, day after day. And it's repeated every other day. And it can be a little monotonous. Now, letter C, this is an important side note. Why do we even struggle with something called vanity? Why? Well, letter C, vanity is actually the result of sin. Let's understand that. Let's skip ahead to Romans 8:20. Vanity is actually the result of sin. Why do we even have to talk about this topic? Well, because of sin. In the beginning, God did not create a vain life. You know, God never does anything without purpose. But Romans 8:20 tells us this. For the creature, meaning the creation, everything that God made, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. This section is talking about suffering. If you look back at verse 18, how we go through suffering. And then verse 20 says, we are all subject to vanity. We all have to deal with this vanity of life, this emptiness at a lot of places because of sin. It's a result of the fall. So vanity is a result of sin. Now, let's look at verse 3, back in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:3. Again, notice the same idea. What profit What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Right? Oftentimes you work and you work and you work for what? It seems. Right? Let's write down letter D. Life can be like a treadmill. Right? A treadmill. You're working hard, but you're really going nowhere. You ever feel like that? Solomon says, I feel like that. Solomon says, life is like a treadmill at times, where I feel, you know, what profit is there in all this? He'll get into this topic, though. This is like just an introduction to this section of the book. Later on, he's going to talk more about money. You know, it seems sometimes you earn all this money, and sometimes folks save it, and save it for what? So that when they pass away, someone else is going to take it from them, right? And if they don't properly have it distributed, if they don't properly have it in writing, guess who gets it? The state. You work all your life for all this stuff, and then who gets it? The government gets it. And that's Solomon's attitude here. What's the point of that, he thinks? Like a treadmill. But here's the other side of the coin, letter E. This is where we have to go to the other side of the coin, letter E. Unless we have God's blessing, our labor is in vain. So the point is, we need God's blessing, letter D, or letter E. We need God's blessing. Unless we have God's blessing, it is meaningless. We need God's blessings on our labors. Look at Haggai 1:6, if you turn ahead. One of the judgments on Israel for their departure from God was that God did not bless their financial efforts. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. Let's have somebody read verse 6 of Haggai 1.
Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none more. And ye have earned wages to put into a bag of holes.
Wow. God's saying, I'm not blessing your efforts. You're working hard, you have all these things, but it's as though you're putting all that money in your pocket, but your pockets have holes and it's all falling out before you even get home.
Amen.
If God's not blessing, if you don't have God's blessing, then yes, Solomon's right in verse number 3. What profit is there? There is no profit. If you don't have God's blessing, there will be no profit. You need God's blessings. So that's the point there. Now, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, he says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He's talking about the cycle, right? I mean, generation after generation, it's a cycle, right? One generation comes, and it's gone, the next comes, and then it's gone, and the next one comes, right? No one generation is here forever on this earth, right? That's the point here, and that's letter F. Life is like a continuous cycle. Generation after generation. You're not here forever, so don't act like you're going to live on this earth forever. That's Solomon's point here. It's a cycle. So be aware of that. That's why the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven, right? That's why Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt.
Malachi says, you're not going to get no blessing unless you give to God what belongs to God.
Amen. That's the beginning point, right? You've got to give to God what's rightfully His. Absolutely. Give to God first. Now, another place, letter G. Cyclic monotony can be seen in nature. It's also seen in nature, is it not? Every day the sun sets, every day the sun rises. And that's a good thing. But it is a monotony. And that's what Solomon says in verses 5 through 7. He's saying, I've been watching this in verse 5. He says, yep, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hasteth to the place where he arose again. See, it's just a constant cycle. How about verse 6? The wind goes toward the south, turneth back to the north, whirleth about continually. The wind returneth upon again according to its circuits. The wind is like a cycle. Verse 7, the water cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. It's the water cycle, right? The water evaporates, comes back down in rain, goes into the rivers, goes into the ocean, evaporates again, comes back down as rain. It's a cycle. It's a continuous cycle. So letter G, he sees this monotony again in nature. He says, you know, I see this. So yes, there is a cycle, a monotony of life. But that's why it's important. We bring meaning into life. Break the monotony with the Lord. And then he gets to verse 8. He says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, man will never be satisfied, right? They always want more. Always wanting more. Always wanting more. Letter H. Labor alone and possession of material things will never satisfy. Letter H. It will never satisfy just merely having things. You'll never be satisfied. Because once you get the one thing, you'll want something else. You'll always want something new. And, you know, never mind the fact that they're always updating what we get. As soon as we get the new edition of whatever it is, then we start hearing whisperings of the next edition that's coming out in the next few months. So it does never end. It's that, again, endless cycle of always wanting more. Always wanting more. Solomon is just wrestling with this. Solomon is dealing with this. Fighting with it. Letter I, a good quote here again. Natural man instinctively thinks that he can make himself happy through possessions, pleasure, or travel on the one hand. So that's like one group. Possessions and pleasure and traveling and seeing the world. And then on the other hand, there's those who think it's through drugs, liquor, or sexual indulgence. There's both sides of the coin. But you know what? Both are seeking the same thing. Both are seeking the same thing, and they're both seeking in the wrong way. So man thinks, natural man, the unsaved man, thinks he can make himself happy through these things. And he tries and he tries. Some people think they're going to make themselves happy through those weekend visits to Atlantic City. That's going to make me happy. And meanwhile, they're blowing their whole life savings and putting their family in debt. So people try to find this happiness all different ways. And Solomon says, you'll never be satisfied in verse 8. You'll never have enough. You'll never see enough. You'll never hear enough. You'll always want more. Let's look at Proverbs 17:24. See, this is, again, the other side of the coin. Because Proverbs is also written by Solomon, and Proverbs is godly wisdom. Proverbs is the place to go to for godly wisdom. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Let's have somebody read that for us.
Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth.
See, the eyes of a fool, always looking in the earth for what can make them happy, whereas wisdom is before those who understand. They look for wisdom. They realize things can't make you happy. And letter J, Augustine said, you have made us, O Lord, for yourself, and our heart will find no rest until it rests in you. And that's the truth. Letter J. Your heart will find no rest until it rests in God. You'll be restless. You ever feel restless? You will be restless until you rest in God. Let's look at Psalm 107, a verse about that. Psalm 107 and verse number 9. And if somebody would like to read that, Psalm 107, verse 9. Talking about satisfaction, where it really comes from. He satisfies the longing soul. You find yourself having a longing soul, longing for something, and you know, you ever sometimes you find yourself longing and you don't even know what for. You just got this unsettled feeling, and why am I, what is it even? It's a spiritual battle a lot of times. And the Bible says God will satisfy the longing soul. He'll bring you peace. He'll bring you rest. He'll make you satisfied. Now, back to Ecclesiastes 1:9. This is one of the famous quotes from the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of the verse. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. That's from Ecclesiastes. Nothing new. Right? We think it's new, but really it's not that new. We think, oh yeah, this is an entirely new problem. And I think, in particular, in people. People problems? There's no new people problems. You know why? Because human nature's never changed. It's been the same since the fall of Adam and Eve. There's no new people problems where we could say, oh, well, this is a new problem, and, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about this problem. No, the Bible deals with every problem. The Bible deals with every problem, and that's letter K. History is constantly repeating itself. History repeats itself. There's that cycle in history. And yet we don't learn from it. We see things happen to maybe other nations, you know, maybe for example the downfall of other nations, and then we don't see our nation doing the same very things that those nations were doing before they fell. We don't learn. History repeats itself.
We
don't want to see it. But it does repeat itself. History repeats itself. And then verse 10, again, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. You know, the things that we think are new and the problems that we think are new are not really new. Letter L. Human nature never changes. The problems of today have always existed. The Bible even says, Jesus said, that before He comes again, which nobody knows when, before He returns, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So the problems that we are dealing with today existed in the days of Noah and before that. Family problems, sin problems, there's nothing new. All right? There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. It's all been around from the beginning of time. From the beginning of people, there's been people problems. So human nature never changes. And that's the wonderful thing. Because any people problems that we have today, any personal problems that we have today, the answer can be found in the Bible. Because God wrote the Bible, and God knows human nature better than anybody else does. All right, you don't have to go to psychologists so-and-so. You don't have to go to, you know, these other... Listen, the answers are in the Bible. God knows human nature better than any psychologist does. All right? God knows human nature better than anybody. So when we have people problems, there's nothing new under the sun. You don't have to say, well, this is a new problem, the Bible doesn't deal with this. Yes, it does. You just might have to do a little more searching. But it's in the Bible. And if it's not necessarily a thou shalt not or a thou shalt verse, the principle will be there. The principles are in the Bible for us to deal with any problem we have. There's nothing new under the sun. It's been there. Been there, done that as far as God's concerned. He knows all. He's dealt with these problems before. There's no problem that comes to God and God says, oh, I've never seen this before. And God knows all about it. You don't have to worry. Now he goes to verse 11, Ecclesiastes 1:11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. What is that verse talking about? He's talking about letter M, popularity. Talk about something that's fleeting. Popularity is another thing which is vain. Quickly passes away. Only takes a little bit of time before you're forgotten. Sorry. Right? We people are quickly forgotten. That's sad, but true. So don't act as though, you know, this, your popularity is the most important thing. Because it's going to, you know, it's going to be quickly forgotten.
Amen.
It's just fact of life. Solomon says, there's not going to be any remembrance of you when, you know, you're gone. And popularity is going to be gone. Don't seek that. Now, flip over, please. There's a surprise on the back. Flip your paper over. This is a new thing. On the back, there's a nice little chart for you. And it compares life under the sun, S-U-N, clever, huh? And life under the sun, S-O-N. The two suns. There's the sun, the S-U-N, and there's the Son of God, the S-O-N. And it compares the two. On the left, for example, what advantages work under the sun? Well, there is, if you're in Christ, He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Nothing new under the sun? Well, actually, there might be. Look on the right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and I apologize for this not being King James. I'm a King James guy, but this chart wasn't. But you know the King James. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's something that's new. Your new life in Christ is new. So see? That's why we have to counteract life under the sun versus life under the Son of God. The third thing, all deeds are vanity under the sun. Well, guess what? Guess what? Your labor is not in vain if it's done for the Lord.
Amen.
See that? If you're working for yourself, it is vanity. But if you're working for the Lord, there is profit. It is profitable. See the comparison? On the left, the fruit of labor is hated under the sun. And these are verses we'll get to in the weeks to come, but this is just a little preview. On the right, it does tell us to be fruitful in every good work, right? For the Lord, see? Again, this whole vanity problem of Solomon's is solved when we live for the Lord. This whole meaningless problem that Solomon's struggling with, the meaninglessness of life, it's solved when we do it for the Lord. Then it's solved. Then it's no longer meaningless. Then it is profitable. Next to the left, man is mortal under the sun. But then we know, of course, the wonderful other side of the coin is that whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Pleasure is temporary under the sun, right? Sure it is. But you know what? When we do it for the Lord, it says that God works in us to do what we do for His good pleasure. And then it says, man cannot discover God's work under the sun, but we do know we can learn from God's Word and the Holy Spirit on the right. All men die under the sun. Yes, they do. But thankfully, that's not the end, folks. That's not the end, because the Bible says God has given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. On the left, we see strength and speed under the sun. It can be a vain thing. It can fade, but we do know that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And then lastly, life under the sun will cease. Yes, it will. But we know that eternal life is forever in heaven. So you see, life under the sun of God is much better than life under the sun that we see every day, the sun that's burning us to death this summer. Right? Now the conclusion of your on the front is, it is only, and this is a great quote from the famous preacher of years ago, G. Campbell Morgan, said this: it is only as man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that the things under the sun are seen in their true light. That's why we need to understand things from a spiritual perspective. You see? Don't just be like, see, in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is just looking under the sun. We need to look over the sun to the Lord. And it asks a lot of questions that unless you understand the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, you will not have answers for. Two more verses and we're done. Psalm 90 verse 12. We'll look at Psalm 90 verse 12. And then another passage and then we'll be finished. Psalm 90 verse 12. If somebody would like to read Psalm 90 verse 12. Number your days, because God has them numbered. We don't know what the number of our days is, but the prayer here says, Lord, teach us to number our days. We're not going to be here forever, none of us. We're not going to be here forever. So realize that, and it says that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom so that we can live wisely and not waste time like Ecclesiastes deals with, searching here and there, trying to find meaning in life. Don't waste your time searching. We've got the answers right here. You don't need to waste valuable and precious years searching for meaning. We have it already. And then one more passage. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If somebody would like to read those for us. So you see, we're going to be dealing with some important topics about life. But we're going to always take the perspective of living for the Lord so that life is meaningful. Colossians 3, 1 and 2.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
See, there's the answer. So you know what? You know, if you write in your Bible, maybe in parentheses next to the book of Ecclesiastes, you can put Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Because Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is the answer to the book. It's the answer to Ecclesiastes. It's the answer to Solomon's problem. It's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. hey, we don't have to be victims to life under the sun, because we are, as this says, risen with Christ. So we need to seek the things which are above the sun, where Christ sits. And verse 2, we need to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. See, Solomon was setting his affection on things on earth. He tried this, he tried that, he tried this, he tried that, and none of it satisfied him. And he's going to realize it in the end of the book. We'll get there. But as we go through the book, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is going to be the verses that we'll keep in the back of our mind and say, you know what, yep, Solomon had some real struggles. He was battling. He was on that treadmill, you know. He was like in the hamster wheel, going nowhere. All right, we don't want to be in a hamster wheel, right? You don't want to spend your life on a hamster wheel.
That's why those women got to him.
And they did.
Well, did that.
Yeah.
I'll try something new.
He did. So that's what we're going to be going into. Next week we'll continue with the rest of chapter 1 and go into probably a little bit of chapter 2, so you can read ahead if you'd like. So hopefully this will be a help to all of us. All right, so let's close in a word of prayer.